Book of Haggai, chapter number 2. I appreciate what the Lord's done in our hearts tonight. And I feel like this is in line, and this is what the Holy Ghost has had on my heart since yesterday morning. And I'll be honest with you, I've tried to get away from this today. But I feel like the way the Lord has arranged the atmosphere of the service and arranged the testimonies and the songs, that this is how the Lord would have us to close out in the meeting tonight, to exhort the church. The preacher quoted a verse that the Lord has not changed. That God is still alive. And He's still on the throne. Can I say this? In our day and age we're living in, there's people that say that God is dead and the church is going down. And I come to serve notice. We have the God tonight. We have a God who's alive and well. And the church is not going down. But praise God, the church one day will go up. Amen. Somebody told a preacher friend of mine, said, "I don't like all you Christians around here." He said, I wish y'all just leave this world. He said, "We're getting ready to." He said, "You're fixing to get your wish because we're fixing to leave." Amen. And I echo the Apostle John, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." Haggai chapter number 2. Now you stay with me and let us lay the groundwork. I believe the Holy Ghost wants to say a word to us tonight. Let's stand together if you're willing and physically able. I do want to say, without quenching the Holy Spirit, to the church tonight, thank you for your kindness to me and my family in these days. Thank you for the nice hotel room, all the meals, all the fellowship, all the kind words, the fellowship with your pastor and the good folks today. They fed me fish, and I ate and ate and ate, so I want to preach on the multitude of the fishes tonight. I appreciate your kindness. Brother Nunn knows, pastor knows, not every church you go to, they're as kind to you. From the bottom of my heart, I say thank you for your kindness. Haggai chapter number 2, verse number 1. You pray with us and for us and stay with us. We'll get back to shouting ground here in just a second. In the 7th month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as of nothing? Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you. I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt." There's that covenant. "So my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." Would you pray with us and would you pray for us tonight? Our precious Heavenly Father, in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus, we come before you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy, your love. Thank you, Lord, for your kindnesses that we have enjoyed in our life. Thank you for the good singing tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the good moving of the Holy Ghost tonight. We give you glory. Thank you for already helping us as your people. Lord, I'd be content just to sit down and let somebody else preach or sing or testify. But, Lord, you've assigned this text to us as our lot tonight. So, Lord, I pray you would cleanse me of sin. You would empty me of self and fill me with thy spirit. Heavenly Father, for all you do, we promise you to give you all the praise and all the glory. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, and for his sake I pray. Amen, amen. And amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing while we read the word of the Lord and prayed together. And stay with me as we lay the groundwork. Haggai is, of course, one of the minor prophets in the word of God. He is not called a minor prophet because his book is less important than anybody else's book, but rather because the size of his book.
Haggai was a prophet that was to be a prophet to the restored remnant after the 70-year Babylonian captivity. They're coming out of captivity there, and God raised up Ezra, who took about 50,000 Jews and returned to the Holy Land. And in 535, they laid the foundation for the temple. But there was considerable opposition, and the work was stopped. And it was not until 520 B.C. the people took up the work again. And finally, in 515 B.C., the work was finally completed. Now, you must understand the history of the temple in the nation of Israel. That first temple in Israel was built by Solomon over there. We understand that David had it in his heart to build the temple, but because he was a man of war and because he had blood on his hands, God would not allow it. But God was gracious enough to allow Solomon, his son, to build the temple. They said that Solomon's temple was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was immaculate. It was beautiful. There was nothing ever like it. In fact, the Queen of Sheba came and saw the temple and saw Solomon, and she was amazed, and there was no more spirit left in her. 1 Kings 10 said, and it was a wonderful place, but there's a problem that came up in that temple, and that was that the world and the flesh and the devil and the false idols of this world, God's people began to allow the world to influence the temple and influence the house of God, and they lost their temple, and they went into Babylonian captivity. And can I say this? When the church allows the world to come in and the flesh to come in and take over and begin to rule, God's people will always be in captivity. Can I say this? I thank God for the church. The church services we've had this week, there's been old-fashioned singing, old-fashioned praying, old-fashioned testimonies. We've tried to do some old-fashioned preaching. You do not have to change to reach this generation. You don't have to have a strobe light and move the pulpit out of the way to have the touch of God. We need to keep the world out, their influence out there, and stay with what works. Amen. But sadly, just as in Solomon's day, in our day, we are inviting the world's thoughts and the world's influence and the world's plans to infiltrate the house of God. And they lost their temple. In fact, it was destroyed. Then when God allowed Ezra to come back, they laid the foundation of that temple. In Ezra chapter number 3, the Bible said, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple, the Lord set the priests in their apparels and with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the orders of King David. And they begin to sing and testify. But verse number 12 says, but many of the priests and Levites and chiefs of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice, and many shouted for joy. When that foundation temple was laid, you had an older crowd over here weeping because they saw Solomon's temple. They saw the power of God that rested on that place. And they said, it's not like it used to be. But then you've got a younger generation over here. They're rejoicing to see that God's doing something. And the Bible tells us that they could not discern between the weeping and the rejoicing. But even though these people laid the foundation of the temple, the work was stopped. So God raised up Haggai to challenge the people to finish the unfinished temple. This generation was dealing with limited resources. You know, Solomon, he built his temple. He had the financial means and the support all around him to properly build that temple. But these are just a bunch of remnant that just got out of captivity. They don't have the finances that Solomon had. And can I say this? In this generation, we don't have everything the previous generation had. Talk to me now. Stay with me. They had limited resources. They had local resistance. Didn't nobody fight against Solomon building his temple? But you know what you find when that remnant comes back? You find people saying, well, it's not going to be as good. In fact, in Haggai 1 verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say, the time is not come that the house of the Lord, the time that the Lord's house should be built. You know what they're saying? They said, we don't need to build the temple. It's not time for that now. We don't want church to be set up in our life. In fact, in our town, we have a church that advertises the church for people who don't like church. Is that not the generation we're living in? They was dealing with a lukewarm remnant. In Haggai 1, verse 5 through 9, he's talking about, he said, you need to consider your ways. You sow much and you bring in a little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages are put into bags with holes. He said, you are wasting your life. because you're not putting your 100% desire and heart into the work of the house of God. You see, they were more concerned with building up their own house, brother. They was more concerned with building up their own houses and their own structures while the house of God lay in rubble. And can I say this in 2019, God help us, we have a generation, they don't care about the house of God. They don't care about the things of God much anymore. And it looks like we have a lukewarm remnant. Had a loss of refreshment. Haggai 1 verse 10, therefore heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine. God said, you don't want nothing to do in my house, I'll just send a drought. A loss of refreshment. A lingering recollection. In Haggai 2 verse 3, he said, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Can I say this? As I travel across the country and I pastor a church, I meet a lot of people that says, boy, you should have been here in the good old days. You should have seen this and you should have seen that. And as much as I would love to have seen all that, I wasn't born yet. I didn't get to hear Oliver Green in person. I didn't get to hear J. Harold Smith in person. I didn't get to view all that. And they said, boy, you should have been here then. But I wasn't. There's a lingering recollection. There's a lamenting reminder. Verse number 3, it says, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as of nothing? You know what they were saying, those old ancient men that saw Solomon's temple? They said, this ain't nothing compared to what Solomon had. And I have heard men, can I say this? Don't be guilty, the older generation, of when God begins to move in the church and the young people get on site, excited for God. Don't say, yeah, this is good, but this is nothing like we had when we was growing up. They don't need to hear that. They don't need to be discouraged with that. Don't be like that crowd that's trying to detain and discourage you like we preached about last night. They ain't seen anything. And when they see a little bit of movement in the hand of God, rejoice with them. But it was a lamenting reminder. That brings us all to my thought tonight. That's where we're living at. We don't have everything they had. I'm telling that old generation, they'd pray and they'd get on their face before God and they'd seek and God would begin to move and the power of God would fall. And services like this were the norm, not the abnormal. You know what? Some people say, well, God must be out of business. No, God's not out of business tonight. Because even though they had limited resources and a local resistance and a lukewarm remnant and a loss of refreshment and a lingering recollection and a lamenting reminder, and here in our text in verse number 4, they had a Lord that was ready. You know what he said? Yet now, be strong. He said, I know it ain't like what it used to be, but I'm still here, and I'm still God, and I'm still on the throne, and I am the Lord, and I change not. No, I may not be preaching to the J. Harold Smith generation. No, I may not be preaching in the Oliver Green generation, but you know what? God is still on the throne, and God is still in charge. Can I remind you that God is still alive? God is still able. He said, not now to him that is able to exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, world without end. Amen. God has not changed. He's still on the throne tonight. And no, it may not be like it was in days gone by, but God's still alive, and God's still in control, and God is still able to meet with us. So I want to preach on this thought tonight for just a few short moments. He'll do it again. We got a God that can do it again. He is the God of the again. And that vessel was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again. Another vessel. Mark chapter 2, and he entered again into Capernaum. You know why God went to Capernaum again? They liked what he was doing there. And can I say this? I'm glad we have a God tonight who is the God of the again. God is not dead. God is not out of business. God is not popping Maalox. He don't have one foot in the grave and the other one on a banana peel, but he is still in charge and he is still in control. And I want to encourage the church, the living God tonight, and the next generation. He's not changed. He's still in control, and he can still show up on our behalf. Four things in the text, and I'm done. First of all, we may not have everything they have, but here's what we do have. Number one, we still have God's presence. Look what he said. He said, be strong and work, for I am with you. No, we don't have, you see that crown? We don't have Solomon's finances. We don't have Solomon's friends. And God said, that's okay. You got me. You got Solomon's God. We don't have everything he had. No, but we got God. Can I say this? He is, watch this, it is a privileged presence. He said, I am. He didn't say I was. He didn't say I'm going to be or I used to be, but I am in the presence. May I remind you that God is still the same. He is still the great I am tonight. Moses standing there at the burning bush. He said, Lord, who am I going to tell Pharaoh to send me? He said, you tell him I am. Yeah, well, I am what? Well, whatever you need. I'm water when you're thirsty. I'm bread when you're hungry. Hey, I'm rest when you're weary. I'm your shepherd when you're lonely. I'm your friend that'll stick close to the brother. It is privileged presence. Can I say this? It's also personal presence. I am with you. Yes, sir. I'm with you. Can I say this? I'm glad God will not just meet with us collectively, but as the preacher was talking, he'll show up at the Mexican restaurant. He'll show up in the vehicle somewhere. He is a personal God. Hey, don't be shouting at church if you ain't been shouting at the house. Don't be praying at church if you ain't been praying at the house, because the God that's real in this building is a God that wants to be real in the house, and he's a God that wants to be real in the workplace. He is a personal present God. His presence is prominent, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. A lot of people, they're interested in the host of the Lord. All they want to talk about is angels, but I'm interested in the Lord of the hosts. I'm interested in the one that owns it all. Somebody said, I'm praying that God would just send an angel my way and help me. I'd just rather have God come by my way and help me. Amen. Nothing against the angels. God can do for you what nobody else could do. It is a prominent presence. Can I remind you, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and there was not anything made without Him, and all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. The God of Genesis 1 is still God tonight. It is perpetual presence. Look what he said in verse 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you. Watch how far he takes them back, preacher. When you came out of Egypt. So could we say he took them all the way back to the night they got saved? He said, you remember that night you walked out of Egypt and I was with you? I haven't left you. Remember that night that the man came with a message about a lamb and told you, put the blood on the door and put the lamb on the inside. You'd make it through all right. I'm still that God that got you out of Egypt. Can I say this? The God that saved you and changed your life, he is the God that will never leave you nor forsake you. He is a friend that will stick close to our brother tonight. Perpetual presence. Prominent, personal, privileged, peaceful. He said, fear you not. He said, look at verse 5. So my spirit remaineth among you. Means he never left. Now they did. They rebelled against God and went to Babylon. But you know who went to Babylon with them? God did. So I said, how you know? Well, I saw them in the fiery furnace. Somebody shut them lions' mouths. Hey, hallelujah. He went with them. Can I say this? Even when I walked away from God, he never walked away from me. Peaceful, fear ye not. So we find we still have God's presence. Secondly tonight, may not have everything Solomon had, but we got God's presence. Number two, we have God's precepts. Over and over again, saith the Lord. Saith the Lord. He's still a talking. He's still got a word to say. Can I say this? I am thankful tonight that even though we may not have everything all for green hat and all, we still got the Bible of those men. Name my two boys. I got my oldest boy is Daxton Mays. His middle name is Mays after Mays Jackson. And my least one, the one that's mean as the devil, his name is Sattler after Dr. Harold B. Sattler. Amen. I guess if we have a girl, we have to name her Joyce Myers. But anyway, I don't know. That's my wife's idea. Or Beth Moore, I don't know, whatever one. Or Sister Rackley, I don't know. But anyway. I don't have everything those men of God had. But I got that. They'll preach out of the same book, same Bible, same gospel. Amen. Thank God for the Word of God tonight. I love my Bible. I shared this with our church the other night. My dad was with the Rock of Ages prison ministry for about 12 years, and there's a family with that ministry, Brother Marriage of Christian. He is a Romanian national, and he is over there in prisons working and doing a wonderful work for the Lord. Years ago, his wife shared this testimony. They're, of course, Romanians by birth, and her grandfather was a pastor during the communistic regime. He pastored a little underground church, and it was very difficult for them to get a full copy of the Word of God. If they got any part of the Bible, they might have got a John, Romans, might have got a Psalm here and there, but to have a full copy of the Word of God was unheard of. Well, somehow through a series of events, Pastor, that older man of God was able to get a full copy of the Bible. And the church, he was rejoicing about that time. Word got to him that the police, the communist police, heard that he had a Bible and they were coming after him. His wife began to panic, said, "What are we going to do?" He said, "Honey, would you go in the kitchen and bake some bread?" She said, "Honey, it's not time to eat right now." He said, "They fixing to come get our Bible and they're going to beat us and maybe kill us. What are we going to do?" He said, "Honey, just go make some bread." She went in there and she began to prepare that bread. And after a few hours, he knew that it was going to come that evening. The bread was done. He pulled it out of the oven, Brother Racklin. He cut the top off that bread pan. And he cut that top off and he hollowed out that bread. He took his Bible and wrapped it in saran wrap and laid it in that pan. And put that bread lid back on the top of it and set it on the counter to cool. The police burst in. They said, "All right, preacher, cutting to the chase. Where's your Bible?" One of our agents, undercover agents, found out you got a Bible, we want it. He said, "Sir, all I have to offer you tonight is fresh bread." He said, "Sir, we didn't come here to eat. We come to get your Bible." He said, "Sir, all I have to offer you tonight is fresh bread." They roughed him up and fought with him a little bit. And he said, "All I have is fresh bread for you, sir. You're welcome to have some." They finally left. And there's a story, as Miss Ranella shared that story, she said, through the night, my grandfather's little church members, that little underground church, began to gather in that house, saying, "Preacher, did they get our Bible? Did they get our Bible?" And he wouldn't never say nothing. He waited for all the congregation to get there. And they said, "Preacher, did they get our Bible?" He said, "Honey, would you mind going and getting that bread?" And they said, "Preacher, we don't want a fellowship right now. We want to know if they got our Bible." And they brought that bread pan in there and laid it on the table. And he took that lid off and pulled his Bible out. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, all I have to offer you tonight is fresh bread." Can I say this? When the world and the flesh and the devil comes against us, I'm glad tonight that I can smell the bakery of heaven. And I've got fresh bread. Thank God for the Word of God tonight. It's a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. We may not have everything, but we still have fresh bread. The Word of God is my counselor when I'm discouraged. It's my companion when I'm deserted. It's my comfort when I'm depressed. It's my candle when I'm in the dark. It's my compass when I'm in doubt. And it's my consultant when I decide. Amen. It's a concrete word. He said, "Saith the Lord." Can I say this? The Bible said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Can I say this? If it's settled in heaven, it ought to be settled on earth. I'm glad I have a King James Bible tonight. If the king ain't on it, the king ain't in it. Somebody say amen right there. I'm glad it is a concrete word. It is a continual word. Saith the Lord. He's still speaking. He's still a talking. He don't speak in an audible voice. It's a whole lot louder than that. I'm glad there's been times anybody listen to me? There's been times I've been discouraged and times I've been down, but I'd pick up that book and I'd begin to read it. Not every time it jumps off the page, but it was just what I needed, right when I needed it. It is the Word of God. Oh, what a wonderful treasure. It was given to me without measure, so we will just travel together. My old Bible and I, what light is that shining so brightly for me that gives me the courage, the right way to see what hope for the trusting soul ever shall be. God's wonderful book, divine, and I love the old Bible, the old King James Bible, a light on my pathway to shine. It keeps me so happy, always so happy. God's wonderful book, divine. Now, if you are wondering of what book I sing, it's the one that the old time revivals did bring. It's the only real Bible authorized by the King. God's wonderful book, divine. And I love the old Bible, the old King James Bible, a light on my pathway to shine. It keeps me so happy, always so happy. God's wonderful book, divine. I'm going to have a manuscript in a museum. I have the inerrant, the preserved, the inspired, the eternal Word of God. It's a concrete word, a continual word. Peter said, we was up on that mountain. He said, we saw the transfigured Christ. He said, I'll let you know, though, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Somebody said, if I could be up on that mountain, see what Peter, James, and John saw, then I'd really shout. Peter said, you don't need that. You got the book. You got the book. You got the book. It's a more sure word of prophecy. It's a comforting word. Keeps you going when you don't even feel like going. Jeremiah said, I quit. I'm done. He deceived me. He said, I ain't preaching no more. But that word was in me as a consuming fire shut up in my bones. And I could not. Here's the interpretation of that. He walks in on Sunday night, throws his Bible aside, said, I'm done. I ain't a preaching no more. And before he can get up on Monday, he's over there getting his Bible and a notepad. What are you doing, Jeremiah? The Lord's giving me an outline. I can't help it. Got to write it down. Got to preach Wednesday night. Talk to me now. Thank God for the word. And it's a confident word. Over and over again in the text, he keeps saying, I will. I will. And, hey, I'm telling you, it's something when the I am says I will. When the I am starts saying I will, honey, business is about to pick up. So, we still have God's presence. We still have God's precepts. Look on in our text, please. Verse 6 and 7. We still have God's power. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. He's saying, I still have the power. Zechariah 4 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. In our text, it is shaking power. He said, I'm going to shake it up. He said, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land and shake all the nations. Now, I like that word shake. It means to quake or to cause, to leap or spring. God likes to shake things up. Over in Ezekiel 37, God told Ezekiel, said, go hold a revival at Graveyard Baptist Church. I've been there before. You've been there too. You go over there and preach. And old Ezekiel got to preaching. And all of a sudden, he heard it shaking. And God started putting those things that were disconnected back together. Somebody said, preach, if you shake something up, it's going to fall apart. Not when God starts shaking something up. When God starts shaking up, it gets put back together. Oh, Paul and Silas in prison. Not because they was doing drugs or drinking or running around. They was just preaching and singing and praying and shouting. And in the midnight hour, the Bible said they was mumbling, griping, and complaining. Oh, no, that must have been an NIV. In the midnight hour, they was praising, praying, and singing praise unto God. And God liked it so much, he turned that duet into a trio. And come right down as that. And the prison shook. And the doors opened. It is shaking power. You know, when God begins to shake something, it tells me he has a controlling authority. I'm a baseball fan. Love watching baseball. And the other night, I'm an Atlanta Braves fan. And the other night, though, I saw on ESPN, that's the only news I watch. I don't watch Fox News, CNN, and all that. I figure if it's important enough to make it on ESPN, then I need to know about it. But anyway, hey, I found out about this. Had an earthquake at a ball game the other night. Had a Dodgers game out there in California. Had an earthquake just a couple weeks ago. You know what I noticed about those people in that field that make millions and millions of dollars? There wasn't nothing they could do about it. They stood there as the ground shook, and all their money couldn't stop it because it was out of their control. And can I say this? When God begins to shake things up, there won't be any man be able to get the glory for it. Won't be any man saying, well, it's my sermon, or it was my song, or it was my prayer. It's God with that controlling authority. It's also a change of atmosphere when God begins to shake things up. Over in the book of Zephaniah, God said, I'm going to go through the city and punish the men that are settled on their lees. That phrase lees there gives an idea of when they would take the fruit of the vine and they would press it out and they put it in bottles. And if they let that wine sit there, all the nutrients and the juice would go to the bottom and it would begin to settle on its lees and it wouldn't be any good. So they had men, it was their job to go in there and make sure that it didn't settle on its lees. And they could do two things. One thing they could do is pour it out of one vessel into another one. And can I say this? A good way not to get stagnant on God is to pour your life into somebody else's life. But then they had people, brother, that'd come by and their job was to do one thing. Shake it up. Shake it up. You know, I've been trying to do these last three nights. I just come by to shake things up. Say, hey, don't get settled. Don't quit on God. Keep on going. Don't get settled and sulk and sour on God. And then when it begins to shake, the congregation will be aware. There's shaking power and sufficient power and sovereign power. Can I say this tonight? If God does anything, you can't get the credit for it. I'm wondering for God, the reason God's not doing a lot of things in this generation is because he knows we wouldn't give him the glory for it. Amen. We still have God's presence. We still have God's precepts. We still have God's power. But last of all, and I'd close, we still have God's promise. Verse 7 through 9, and I will shake all the nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, said the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, said the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. In this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. God made some promises to the next generation. Number one, he promised provision. Verse 8, they wonder how they're going to pay for all this. And God said, silver's mine and the gold's mine. Where God guides, he will provide. Then in production, he said, I'm going to fill that house. He said, I'm going to fill it with my glory. This is where I preached all night to get to. He said, I'm going to promise you in provision. And I promise you in production, fill this house. But he said, I'm going to promise you a presentation. So I said, preacher, what do you mean? Well, look at what he said in verse 9. This phrase stuck out to me when I studied this text. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. Now, let's think about that former for a second. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, verse 1. Now, when Solomon made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven. Wow. And consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Here's how full it got in there. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their face to the ground upon the pavement and worship and praise the Lord, saying, For he is good, and for his mercy endureth forever. I like to be in that service. I mean, watch the fire fall. God gets so thick in there that the priest couldn't even go in there and minister. That's pretty good, ain't it, wouldn't you say? And God said, the glory of this latter house is going to be greater than the former. Can you see those people standing around there and say, well, I remember great-great-granddaddy telling me about that fire falling. And I remember my great-granddaddy telling me, you know, they couldn't even go in there, God was so thick. And you telling me that the glory of this house is going to be greater than of the former? It was. You see, because this temple was built by a man named Zerubbabel. But when Herod came to power, he renovated the temple, but he did not destroy it. Herod just renovated and just updated Zerubbabel's temple. So I said, "Preacher, what's the big deal about that?" Well, it was in Herod's temple one day when a man and a woman walked into the temple with a little baby boy who was only 8 days old. And there's an old man standing in the corner named Simeon. And Simeon looks over and his eyes light up as the Holy Ghost of God says, "That's him." And there's an old lady named Anna standing over there. And she's been faithful to the house of God. And the Holy Ghost says, "That's him." And about 12 years later, as the custom of the feast, they go to that same temple. And they left Jesus at church. And when they get back, they look and sit in the middle of the doctors and lawyers. There he was. And they're saying things. "Well, son, you know a lot about the Torah. Where are you from?" He said, "Well, on my mama's side, I'm from Nazareth. But on my daddy's side, I'm from Glory." "Well, son, what's your trade?" "Well, on my mama's side, I'm a carpenter. But on my daddy's side, I'm going to take 2 pieces of wood and 3 nails and build a bridge from earth to glory." "Well, son, what's your name?" He said, "Well, my mama's side, my name's Jesus. But on my daddy's side, it's Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Rose of Sharon, Lily of the Valleys. Just name it." "In fact, I got a name above every name. In fact, at my name, every knee's going to bow and every knee's going to confess." He said, "Well, son, how old are you?" He said, "Well, on my mama's side, I'm just 12. But on my daddy's side, I've just always been. In fact, born from there was the beginning, I was there." Yes, I said, "Preacher, what do you mean the glory of the latter house was greater than of the former?" "Yes, the glory of God fell in Solomon's temple, but the glory of God walked into Zerubbabel's temple. He was there in the middle of it. He was right there in the middle of it all." Here's my point. They had to be faithful to finish that temple because he was coming. They didn't know when he was going to show up. But they knew he's coming. Can I say this to the Rogersville Baptist Temple tonight? Don't quit. Keep working. Keep laboring because he's coming. I'm feeling better now. He's on the way. Remember, McCain, did you sing that song? He's not getting ready to come. He's already on his way. And just any day now, our Lord is coming. And it's going to be good. Can I say this tonight? Don't let the naysayer say that God can't do it again. We need a genuine move of God in this generation. I'm not talking about some circus clown thing. I'm talking about a genuine move of God in this generation. You know what Simeon and Anna kept doing in that temple? Every day they was there. You know what they was doing? They kept on praying. Somebody's getting up every day and preaching. They kept on praising God till he showed up. So preach hard till he gets here. Keep on preaching. Choir till he gets here. Keep on singing. Church till he gets here. Keep on praying. Because he's on the way. Just any day now, our Lord is coming. We serve a God tonight who can do it again. I said we serve a God tonight who can do it again. I just requested to hear myself sing a song. You can't sing in a Baptist church unless it's requested. So I just requested. "You may be down and feel like God has somehow forgotten that you are faced with circumstances you can't get through. And right now it seems that there's no way out and you're going under. But God's proven time and time again, he'll take care of you and he'll do it again. He'll do it again. Just take a look at where you are now and where you've been. I need a witness right here. Hasn't he always come through for you? He's the same now as then. You may not know how, you may not know when, but he'll do it again. And he'll do it again. He'll do it again. Hey, I know God's moved here in days gone by, but just take a look at where you are now and where you've been. Because hasn't he always come through for you? He's the same now as then. You may not know how, you may not know when, but he'll do it again. Stay faithful. Don't quit. Because this could be the day. And I want him to find me faithful. I want to live my life like he's coming in the next 30 seconds. But I want to work for him like he's not coming for another 30 years. We serve a God that can do it again.